Let us turn in God's holy word to the Gospel of John again, this time chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If he had known me, ye should have known my Father also, for and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, that he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Today, beloved, in a special manner, the Lord showered down upon us His love, both through the Word of God and also through the sacrament. But, beloved, God's love is never free. And, of course, you know that I don't mean that we have to pay for that love as though we can earn that love, for we don't have anything with which to pay. But for God to justly love sinners, then the high price of Christ's blood, that which we commemorated this morning, that had to be shed. So in that sense, God's favor, God's love was not free. But God's love is also not free in another way, beloved. And in this sense, that God's love always begets a reflective love from those who are the objects of His love. In other words, as we taste and see that the Lord is good, it is precisely our exposure to the goodness of the Lord that brings forth love in response from us. In fact, if that would be just one thing that we could carry away with us tonight, that obeying God and living for God is not some kind of a payment for the favor of God. But if we could, by the grace and faith of God, latch on to the perfect, finished righteousness of Christ as our foundation, as our hope, and then out of a sense of that security, out of a sense of love from God, to be able to live our lives unencumbered, freely, in the favor of God, knowing that we don't qualify for His love, knowing that we don't come in and out of His love depending on the quality and quantity of our obedience, but that is already a finished righteousness that becomes ours by believing. And then out of that sense of being in His love, being accepted by God for Christ's sake, to live our lives in loving obedience to Him. Our text for tonight in this reflection hour is John 14, verse 15, where Jesus simply says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Our theme for tonight is obedience prompted by love. In the first place, we see in this text a challenge, and we're going to show it's a challenge set in a context of God's love. Second of all, in the text itself is a challenge of our love to God. And then finally, a challenge to obedient love to God. So first of all, a challenge set in the context of God's love. Second of all, a challenge to our love itself, whether or not we truly love Him. And then thirdly, a challenge about our response, a response of obedience, obedient love for God. It's always good, as I'm sure you would agree, to set every verse, every text that we consider together in something of its context. The chapter that we read from, as you know, is part of that extended, what's called the extended discourse, or the extended conversation, we would say today, between Jesus and His disciples after the Lord's Supper, and prior to His entering the Garden of Gethsemane. And so that discourse or conversation begins in chapter 14, I should say, is set, our text is, in the middle of that discourse. And so after Judas leaves the company of the disciples, Jesus begins on his way to Gethsemane to impart what we would call final instructions, encouragements, illumination, what's happening, what would happen. But if you look at those chapters, it is an absolute marvel. Chapters 14 to 16, full of comfort, full of hope, full of instruction. Chapter 17, where we're given, as it were, to enter into the holiest place of all, to the very prayer life of the Lord Jesus, to listen in, as it were, to Him praying for us, His people. And then this chapter 14 begins already with comfort. Let not your heart be troubled. We thank God, don't we, that Jesus knows our hearts. He knows that we are fraught with troubles. We heard something about that last week, the very impediments of our nature because of the fall and because of other of our proclivities, because we're carrying with us the fall. But not only does Jesus know our hearts, our troubles, but He encourages us. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. He encourages us in an ongoing way in this chapter by showing that He and the Father are one. That trusting in Him is the same as trusting in the Father. And that therefore, through faith in Him, we have access to the Father. We have access, to put it another way, to the very power of God. Power to keep us. Power to motivate us. Power to actuate holiness in us. To put it another way, boys and girls, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, by coming to Him and clinging to Him, it unlocks a limitless reservoir of grace and goodness. Then He verifies this, what I just said in verse 12 and then again in 13 and 14. In 12 He says, verily, verily, emphasis there, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father. Jesus is already priming, as it were, the disciples' minds that a greater display of the power of God was about to happen. Of course, that's a veiled hint concerning Pentecost and the whole New Testament era, when the power of the Holy Spirit would be so poured out in the disciples and through the disciples that truly great works would be done by them and through them. And we really do see that today, not so much in the extraordinary signs that showed the truth of the Christian religion, but in the extraordinary power of God in lives of people. And that speaks about the power that's available to those that believe. You couldn't help but think this morning as we sat together at the Lord's Supper, and I don't mean to say this in any derogatory way, but we have together at the table, and I include myself, a menagerie, a collection of people who are nobody in ourselves, who were drunkards and were fornicators and you name it, we represented it all there. Lives that were heading on the broad way to destruction. Everyone. But this one plucked by God and another one transformed by God, and just all and each one a testimony of the very power of God that Jesus is speaking of here. Verse 13 He adds, whosoever shall ask in My name, that will I do that the Father may be glorified in the Son? And then later on, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. So all of this is before our text. And then after our text, he continues to evidence the showers of God's love and blessing that are our portion as his people. He says, I myself will pray that another comforter will come. The Spirit of God will come not only to us, but the Spirit of God will come in us and work through us and will not just visit us periodically, but will dwell in our hearts, will live in the midst of us. And then verse 20, he says, not only will he dwell, 21, the Father will love us and will make us conscious of that love. 27, promises. Jesus does a peace unlike anything which the world could offer. But then, in this context of love, with all kinds of encouragements preceding and following our text, right in the middle is verse 15. Where Jesus says to these disciples, in the midst of all the comforts and encouragements, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Jesus purposely, as he does everything on purpose, he purposely places this statement, this poignant sentence, right in the midst of what we could call a sea of love. Up to this time, the disciples really were not asked to do a lot. Jesus took the lead, as it were. He instructed them. He was discipling them. He was leading them along, demonstrating to them who God is, the way of salvation, what their future would be like, but really not much testing their obedience. And as a wise instructor, we can see why. He was laying the groundwork. He was giving them all the incentives, the way of salvation, the unique way of living that characterizes those who belong to the kingdom, as they did. But then in the midst of this rich chapter, brimming with promises and encouragements, he introduces something they would absolutely need in the coming weeks. Beloved, I trust just from what I said, you can understand why this is chosen for a reflection service. The Lord's Supper is our Lord's way of saying, rest a while. Reflect upon what I have done. Swim in the love that I have showed. Be refreshed. Become motivated again. Learn all over again that in me is your comfort. And many of us experience that very thing. But then the response to that is what Jesus says to us tonight. First, his love displayed to us. But now, the question, the statement, the challenge. If, in a way of response, you love me, obey my commands. Again, this isn't placed prior to his declaration of love. This isn't a prerequisite to his love, a qualification for his love. It's a response. If indeed you have received my love by faith, as John would say much, much later in the scriptures, we have known and believed the love that God has to us. If that has been our portion, then the words of Christ come to us. And you know, this text isn't singular. It isn't the only one. In verse 23, he says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And then he says the exact same thing negatively in verse 24. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the same is true today. In this hour of reflection, he calls us to walk in ways of obedience. That is how we would reflect, how we would express our love to him. We need to meditate, not just on the command to obey, but on the context in which that command is given. Now, in the second place, let's look at the command itself, the challenge, as it were, of our love to God. If ye love me. Any of you who know a second or third language realize that there are limitations to translation. There are certain features that certain languages have that are relatively untranslatable. One of the difficulties when you see an if statement in the New Testament particularly is knowing just exactly what kind of an if statement it is. What I mean by that is, in our use of the word if, we almost always introduce a question, a doubt. If this would happen, then. And so it's an uncertainty, but that's really not always the case in the Greek language. The expression we have here tonight, and I don't want to bog you down with technical terms, but for those who might know something about Greek, this is what's called a third class conditional clause. You might have heard me say before about first class conditional clauses. Those are statements of truth. So, for example, if the Lord would say, if I am the Lord, obey me. And that would be, in the original, what's called a first class clause, if I am the Lord and I am, therefore obey me. It's a statement of certainty, not uncertainty. But not here. This third class, as it's called, conditional clause, actually introduces a statement of uncertainty. Jesus, as it were, leaves the matter open. So in other words, Jesus is not saying to the disciples that they do love him. He's not saying to the disciples that they don't love him. He, young people, as it were, leaves it hanging on purpose. He challenges them and he challenges us. And the implication is, do you love me? That question comes to us tonight too. Do I love the Lord Jesus? Notice the ye. It's plural. So he's not just pointing a finger at Peter. He's not just talking to Thomas, who would question him later. He's talking to all of us, all the disciples. Each of us, if ye love me. You know, some people, and I'm sure you've met them, they love religion. They love to talk about it. They love to read about it. They might even like to associate with religious people. But Jesus doesn't say here, if you love religion. Some people think they love God. But Jesus doesn't say, if you love God. There's lots of people who confess to some higher being, to something larger than themselves. They love the idea of God. They talk about God in general terms. They do some things, rituals, acts of obedience that signal the fact that they believe in some God. But you know, the heathen do that too. There's lots of people who believe in a God. But Jesus says, if ye love me. And this is actually perhaps one of the most important questions we'll ever have to answer. It is a question, the answer to which is the difference between how we'll spend all eternity, whether in heaven or in hell. It has eternal consequences. Now, how can we love Christ if we don't know Him? I know we have this tendency, we Reformed experiential folk, to complicate things. We turn the Christian religion into something so mysterious we hardly understand it anymore. But Christ is being very plain here. To know someone means to spend time with that someone, to learn of them, to communicate with them, and to receive their communication to us. To answer this question rightly, we have to know who this is, not just some name detached from reality. So are we laboring, supplicating, searching the Word of God to see, may I say it this way, His portrait, to learn of Him? Doesn't He say that to the Jewish leaders? Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. And of course, Jesus was referring to the Old Testament Scriptures in that quote. They didn't have the New Testament yet. So He's saying, and it's kind of interesting, the older book study tonight, right? Jesus on every page. How to see Christ throughout the Old Testament. That's the point. He is all throughout. Are we, as it were, gaining an interest in Him by studying the Word? Well, how do I know if I love Him? How can we honestly answer this question? Maybe we do know a bunch of things about Christ from the Word. Maybe we have studied the Word of God and prayed for understanding. Well, how do we know that we really love Him? John's first epistle is actually an excellent guide to the answer of this question. In fact, it could actually be stated that 1 John was written, one of the primary reasons it was written is to actually be a test for us to take, to see whether we love Him. Let me just give you some examples from that letter. And I would encourage all of us to take that book in hand. It's not a long read, but you can't read it through quickly. First chapter, 6 and 7, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 2, 5 and 6. And hereby we do know that we know Him. How? If we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily the love of God is perfected. Hereby we know that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. And it goes on. There's, I have a couple more quotes from chapter 2, one from 3, one from 4. It's all there. Our love to our brother is evidence that we have love to God, and all of that. Briefly, John, if I could summarize as best I can what John is saying in that first epistle. John says, one that loves the Lord Jesus walks in spiritual light, has fellowship with God and fellow believers, keeps His word and commandments, walking in them, loves his brother in more than just words, and loves not the world. Now, those are pretty straightforward markers that the Word of God gives us. If ye love me, surely, beloved, we ought to know where we stand. Where are we most at home? Honestly, where do we feel most at home? Is God's house a place that we delight to be in? Is God's worship and His service, whether publicly or privately or with other believers, something we delight in? Do we feel more at home spending money and shopping? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but do we delight in that more than gathering with those who love the Lord? Certainly, we can know with God's help whether it's our desire to live according to all the commandments of God or whether we're always cutting corners to get what we really want, to do the things we really delight in, even if those things are contrary to God's Word, contrary to our conscience. We can know those things. Now, just like the form says, this is not to say, dearly beloved in the Lord, that we are without sin. But if we love the Lord, then we keep His commandments. And as John would also say in his epistle, and His commandments are not grievous. What's grievous is our resistance to His commandments. What's grievous is when we don't live according to all His Word as we desire to. That's what prompts Paul to say, oh, wretched man that I am. Not that he didn't delight in the law after the inward man. That he affirms. But it's when he doesn't that he's grieving. Is that our life too? Not a perfect life, but desiring to live in all of God's ways, delighting in the service of the Lord, delighting in the people of the Lord, in the day of the Lord. Do we love our brethren? If ye love me. That's a powerful statement. And sad to say, there are lots of people who don't. Jesus made it so plain in the gospel, you cannot love God and mammon. You have to be in the one or the other. There's nobody who's kind of has a foot in both. Nobody's heart has a bit of allegiance to both. It's Him or it's something else. Now notice one thing. The Lord does not say, if you love me, then you keep my commandments. That's a very subtle and yet extremely important distinction. You see, the second part of the text isn't a statement of fact. If ye love me, then you keep my commandments. No, it's a command. If you love me, do this. What Jesus is saying is, this is how I would have you to express love. Now, boys and girls, I think you could actually relate to this yourself. Let me just make it real simple. Do you think someone who's maybe doesn't know you, but kind of is watching you, and you don't know that, you don't know they're watching you, and let's just say mom or dad ask you to do something or tell you to do something, and you say no. Would that person who's watching you conclude that you love your parents? Now, you might give them all kinds of nice cards and say, I love you, but if you don't obey them, if you're constantly disobeying and disrespecting their authority, who in their right mind would say, well, yeah, sonny or daughter really loves their parents? They're just not into this obedience thing. And that's the same with any authority figure. Do you love your husband if you're constantly going against him? If you're constantly disregarding his authority? Jesus says, if you love me, this is how you are to express it. Not in all kinds of feelings, not in all kinds of experiences of deep emotion. That's a blessing when we have them. But Jesus is very plain. This is how I want you to express a response to my love. And that is to walk in my ways. And that's going to be the challenge we consider at last. This is one of those times when I'm just not sure if I'm communicating this text clearly enough. Once again, remember, and I have to remind myself because I have this, maybe we all do this, legal tendency to turn this text into a prerequisite, into a qualification. Remember the context of this verse. Jesus isn't saying all this love that I have to you depends on whether you love me and keep my commandments. He's not saying that. He's saying this is the love of God to you. If you love me, this is how you are to express it. Now, obviously, there's one more thing we need to know for this text to be complete in our minds, and that is, what commandments? Keep my commandments. Which ones? Or all of them? Or what exactly is the Lord Jesus speaking about? Well, in the first place, we know what is up front in his mind, because he was already asked publicly, Master, which is the great commandment? And he answered that question, as you well remember, by quoting the Old Testament, by saying, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now here again, our legal tendencies say, so that's what I need to do in order to qualify. Jesus is saying, if you love me, love my Father and love your brother, your neighbor, those around you, before anything. Don't love your bank account. Don't love your home. Even if you love father or mother, brother or sister, more than me. In other words, if you love me, set me above. Place me at the highest part of your priorities. And that's a struggle, isn't it? There's so many things that are competing for our time and our attention and the priorities of our heart, even lawful things that have to be done. The Lord is saying, if you love me, place me at the very top. Now, there's one more thing that he said publicly that would be very helpful to us, that really sets a foundation. You may remember that Jesus was asked, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And his answer was very straightforward. This is the work of God, that you believe on his Son that he has sent. You can't even begin to express love to God. You can't even begin. I cannot begin to express love to God without believing in his Son. And the reason that is, now we go to the context. If I don't believe in his Son, if I'm not relying on his Son, that whole context of love disappears. Then, by definition, it all turns to legality. It depends on me. So, except you believe in the Son of God, you cannot love Him. You can't. Because you can't keep His commandments in the way of a response to His love. You can only keep them from a legal framework. I have to do this in order to stay in God's favor. And God will utterly reject that. To live that way, I must perform to either stay in God's favor or to inch my way into God's favor is a denial of the gospel. It's an alternative way of acceptance with God, and God will utterly reject it. And I think we all struggle with this to some degree or other. We are constantly evaluating ourselves and thinking, for sure God can't love me now. Or for sure God can't love me as much now. Look at the failure I've been today. Rather than looking at the perfection of Christ, knowing that I am secure in Him, knowing that as I fail, and as I turn to Him in repentance, I will be received. Not because of the sincerity or depth or longevity of my repentance, but because of Him who is my life, my foundation, my pleading ground, my righteousness. And it's only when we begin at the beginning, believing in His Son, trusting in Him, receiving, or as John said, I quoted it before, we have known and believed the love that God has to us, not because we deserved it, never because we deserved it, but because He earned it. And we receive it freely as His gift through the Son of His love. This is the commandment, John writes, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. 1 John 4:21, and this commandment we have from Him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. 2 John 1, verse 5. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And of course, Jesus' famous new commandment to which John is alluding, John 15, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. There's a common error in the evangelical world today. I thank God that I don't think it's prevalent among us. But that is, once you become a Christian, once you are saved, as it said, trusting in Christ, you have nothing to do with the law anymore. That's a grievous error. What changes is not the law. What changes is our relationship to the law. No longer is the law condemning us because it already condemned us in Christ. That as we believe in Him, as we are united to Him, that which He suffered was our punishment. The wrath that we deserve justly fell upon His Son in our place. But the place of the law is not diminished, it just changes in our life. So, for example, in Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The sense here is, I haven't come to set aside the law. I've come to fulfill it, and we understand from the Scriptures, for you, on your behalf. But because the law is not destroyed, it's the way we're guided into how to express our love. So those commandments as well. And this is so important. You can tell, maybe I can try it this way. You can tell if I'm operating under a legal understanding of this passage or a gospel understanding of this passage, simply this way. When you hear the word commandments, does that word mean to you obligation? Must? Have to? Or does the word commandment bring delight to your soul? The commandments ought to be a beautiful portrait, a reflection of the character of the God we love. And so when Jesus is saying, and maybe I should have said this at the very beginning, when Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments, he's saying, if you love me, you will want to reflect me. If you love me, you're going to want to take that portrait of loving God, of loving others, of the Ten Commandments, or any of the other things that he says for us to do, and you're not going to look at it as a heavy yoke that you must keep in order to qualify. You're going to look at it as a portrait that you want to reflect. You're going to want to look at that the commandments as a mirror in which to dress yourself, as a reflection of how you ought to live. It's Jesus is saying simply, if you love me, follow me. As you love me, as you see me saving you in the gospel narrative, the way I have done it, the way I relate to my neighbor, to those who are lost, do likewise. And this isn't a new teaching. Didn't God say in the very Old Testament, be ye holy, for I am holy? Be a person set apart by your God-likeness. God never said that to the people of Israel so that they would qualify to be his people. He said it to them as they were already his people. And when we find ourselves failing, we ought not go to this ditch of saying, well, see, I'm such a failure at keeping God's law, I must not be one of his, and we end up in despair. But we ought to say, he has called me to reflect him. I have failed in my reflection of him. I go to him in repentance. Father, forgive me, for I have sinned in mischaracterizing you in my life. Wash me from my sins, set me on my feet, and give me to reflect thee better. Except you believe in the Son of God, you have no life in you. Except you receive that perfect righteousness that establishes this relationship between you and God forever, you can never truly say, I love the Lord. Start there. If you have to go home tonight and say, Lord, I can't even get past the first word, if you love me, I can't even go there. Don't turn away in despair. Begin right there. Say, Lord, I've heard this context of love. I've heard all these precious promises and benefits and blessings and the future of the godly, of those whom thou dost love. Lord, forgive me for my hardness of heart and my unbelief. I cling for my very life to thy Son. If you're sitting here tonight as an unbeliever, please don't think to yourself, well, because I don't love the Lord, none of this applies. Don't forget that the latter part of this verse is a command. That command to love God above all and our neighbor and ourselves does not just come to believers. It comes to all. And God fully expects us all to grapple with that command. But I hope and pray that as you realize, as God opens your eyes to see the depths and the heights and the breadth of those twin commandments, that that brings you, as Paul says, just like a schoolmaster leading you by the hand to Christ. One of the interesting things in the book that the older group is studying that we'll be going over tonight, we often look at the Old Testament and we see those sacrifices and all those commandments and we think, is that how those people were saved? They were saved no differently than today. The failures of Moses, the failures of Abraham, the failures of our ability to keep God's law, the insufficiency of the blood of bulls and goats, the fallibility of human high priest, the whole of it brought the people of God to long for a better priest, to long for a perfect sacrifice, to long for one who could keep the law, the one who could cast out all their enemies. When they came face to face with all those requirements, they didn't despair to die. They despaired to Christ. And that's why you read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abel, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, the same faith that we need. Do you love me, he says. Be like me. Follow me. Study me. This is the love we need. To put it as simply as I possibly can, the Lord Jesus tonight is calling us as a church family to be a building full of Christ's. The compassion of Christ, the zeal of Christ, the love of Christ, the devotion of Christ, the selflessness of Christ, not in order to qualify, but out of a sense of overwhelming joy. He did that for me. It's my desire to reflect that back to him. Let me finish the quote, and with that we finish this service from 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we always need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to use thy word in our lives. But more than ordinary, we feel the need of His ministry tonight. And Lord, we feel that way because we are so, ever since the fall, so wired, so geared to thinking we have to do something. We've got to earn something. We have to contribute something. We have to qualify somehow. We can't just trust. Lord, overpower these natural tendencies of ours. Convince us beyond a shadow of a doubt that except we are accepted in the perfect, finished work of Christ, except He is our hope, we don't have any. And convince us more than anything tonight that we cannot love anybody if we do not believe in Him, if He is not our righteousness. And help us to realize that we'll never be able to have Him as a qualified sinner, but that Thy Word says, the Son of Man came into this world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Lord, help us to believe. Help us to be clear in our minds concerning the gospel. And help us out of a sense of that security, out of the immeasurable depths of that love, to be freed to walk in Thy footsteps. Lord, we ask a mighty work, but Thou art well able and pleased when sinners receive the gift of life and walk in the ways of Thy Son. Forgive all our sins for the sake of Jesus Christ alone. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.